Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for joining, for tuning in. This evening, as you perhaps saw in the email, I'd like to focus first and foremost on Megillas Esther, because that is obviously an upcoming attraction, shall we say, and much to say about it, far more than we can perhaps hope to accomplish in the span of one shiur, even two or three shiurim. So I figure we'll begin with Megillas Esther this evening, touch upon one theme that relates to a Pashut Pshat understanding of some of the Psukim in Megillas Esther, and then perhaps try to connect it as well to Parsha, to a message from Parshas Mishpatim, so that we can get in a little bit of the Parshas HaShavu at the same time. So let's begin with a beautiful thought from Rav Ben Sion Firer in his Sefer L'Shabbosos Ulamoadim. I'll pull up the source sheet so you can follow along as well. Nope, that's the wrong sheet. My apologies. There we go. Okay, I think that's better. Everyone seeing the Word document?
Okay.
Yes, okay. Very good. So we'll begin with the famous Pasuk in Megillas Esther, beginning of Perek Gimel. And Perek Gimel begins with Achar Dvarim Ha'ela, Gidal HaMelech HaChashverosh Es Haman Ben Hamdasa HaAgagi. Famous Pasuk because it's the first time you hear the noise-making gragras and the ra'ash during the Megillah reading. The king promotes Haman, Vayinaseu, he elevates him, Vayosem Es Kiso Me'al Kol HaSorim Esherito. And he puts him above all the other cabinet ministers that advise the HaChashverosh. Haman is now given the most prominent position under the king in all the Persian Empire. And the question that Rashi is bothered by is, why does Perek Gimel begin with Achar HaDvarim Ha'ela? After these events, what is so important about the prior two Prakim and the events described therein that we need to preface the story of Haman's rise to power with a reference back to the prior Prakim and the events described there? So Rashi tells us, Achar HaDvarim Ha'ela, and Rashi isn't really citing a Gemara Megill Daf Yud Gimel, and Rashi paraphrasing the Gemara says as follows. Achar Dvar Me'ela, after these events that were described in the previous two Prakim, says Rashi, Shenivres Refua Zu, Lihios Letishua LeYisrael. That the events in the prior two Prakim are in essence the cure, the salvation that was put in place for Klal Yisrael when they would need it in the not-too-distant future. Gidal HaMelech Achashverosh Es Haman, says Rashi, meaning, first came the first two Prakim, the story of Vashti being executed, the story of Esther being chosen as queen, and now comes the story of Haman, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Borei Refua L'Makasan Shal Yisrael. The lesson here, says Rashi, according to the Gemara Megillah Gimel, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu first creates the refuah, the cure, the medicine, the salvation for that which will afflict Klal Yisrael, kodem shiyavi hamakalem, before the actual injury, if you will, disease, illness, threat, danger appears on the horizon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu already has a solution and a salvation ready to go put into place ahead of time. So, initially, you look at these psukim, you look at Rashi, you look at the Gemara, and this is simply just bitachon. Always have bitachon. Kadosh Baruch Hu, preparing for what's going to come, has already put into place the Yeshua Hashem for Klal Yisrael. Never lose hope, never despair, no matter how challenging, how dire the circumstances appear to be, rest assured that whether you recognize it or not, whether you can see it or not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu already has prepared the Yeshua Hashem for Klal Yisrael, waiting already, behind the curtain, behind the scenes, already put into place. That's the Pashut Pshat. Very simple, meaningful Musar message here that Rashi, the Gemara Megillah, are trying to bring out. But asks Rav Fear, if we stop for a second and look a little deeper, is that really what happened here? Chazal are telling us that the threat, the danger, of course, is the promotion and the arrival of Haman, Perek Gimel, and the previous two Prakim, the story of the execution of Vashti and the the selection of Esther as queen, that's the Yeshua Hashem, the refuah for the Makkah. But is that really what happened? Asks Rav Fierer. After all, he suggests as follows. Let's look at what Chazal tell us in the previous psukim. In the previous parak, look in Parak Beis. Parak Beis, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. This is towards the end of the second parak, and this is right after Esther has already been chosen as queen. And the pasuk tells us, "Bayama Mahem, in those days, Mordechai Yoshev Bishar HaMelech, Mordechai was sitting at the entrance way at the palace gates." And then the pasuk describes he overhears big son Viseresh plotting to kill the king. Okay, so on the surface of it, once again, this is all part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu planting the seeds for the Yeshua Hashem that will ultimately be so critical for Klal Yisrael. Mordechai hears this, the plot against Achashverosh. He tells Esther. Esther tells Achashverosh. Mordechai is given credit. We all know the story. But stop for a second, says Rav Fierer, and ask yourself the following question. Why by Yamim Ohem or Mordechai Yoshev Bishar Melech? Why is it that at that time Mordechai was planting himself at the palace gates? So if I read you for a moment from Targum says as follows, and I didn't have it on the sheet because I didn't find this in Bar Ilan offhand, but I'll read it to you. Targum says like this, Biyomayo ha'inun, in those days, Mordechai yisiv, Mordechai was sitting. So far, that's exactly word for word, literal translation of the pasuk. And now, as the Targum, Bisanhedrin, he was sitting with the Sanhedrin. Bis de takinas lay Esther. Esther established for him Bisra Malka at the gates of the king. Meaning, the Targum is adding that why Dafka then, by Yama Mahem, was Mordechai sitting Bishar Melech? So the Targum says that's where the Sanhedrin now assembled. That's where the Sanhedrin now got together to meet, to deliberate, to Paskin Shilas. Why were they there? Esther. Esther is the new queen in town. She wants to presumably promote Mordechai, give him a very central, very prominent place to have his Sanhedrin office, if you will. And now she can. She's the queen of the palace. What she says goes. So Esther's appointed queen, and boom, 1, 2, 3, Mordechai's got a connection. He's got protectia. He gets a downtown office building right in the heart of everything. Capital of Shushan, there he goes. He has the Sanhedrin right there by Shahar Melech, the most coveted real estate in town. Thanks to Esther. So it seems from the Targum. If so, asks Rav Fierer as follows. So Esther's selection as queen is what really brought Mordechai, thanks to his connections with Esther, so to speak, to sit now Bishar HaMelech each and every day to deliberate with the Sanhedrin. And yet we know from right now back to the beginning of Parak Gimel that that is precisely what caused the anger and the fury of Haman. Why? Because now back to Parak Gimel, Pasuk Beis, V'chol Avdei HaMelech, Asher Bishar HaMelech, Korim U'Mishtachavim LaHaman, all the servants and slaves of the king who were Bashar HaMelech, whoever was right there in downtown Shushan, next to the palace of the king, they all would kneel and prostrate themselves to Haman. Ki kein siva lo HaMelech, because so ordered the king on behalf of Haman. Mordechai lo yichrev lo yishtachave, Mordechai refuses to bow, refuses to kneel. And this obviously creates tension, and the Avdei HaMelech, who are Bashar HaMelech, say to Mordechai, why are you violating the king's command? What are you doing? So, if anything, asks Rav Fierer, the selection of Esther as queen is what caused the problems. If you look at those psukim very carefully, only those who were Bishar HaMelech had to bow to Haman because no one else saw him. If you lived anywhere else in Shushan, certainly if you lived far out in the other distant cities of the Persian Empire, you had no problems. You never saw Haman, he never saw you, your paths never crossed, no big deal. Only if you were Bishar HaMelech, you had to bow, because that's where Haman worked every day, in the Shahar HaMelech. And that's why Mordechai, who was sitting Bishar HaMelech each and every day, was creating such tension. So if anything, asks Rav Fierer as follows, why do Chazal say that the selection of Esther as queen was what set the stage for the Yeshuas Hashem to save Klal Yisrael from the Makkah, from the terrible threat and danger of Haman? It seems to be the reverse. It was precisely Esther who was chosen as queen, and her subsequent connections with Mordechai to grant him that coveted real estate for the Sanhedrin to meet every day. That's what caused the problem. Her selection as queen wasn't the solution to the problem. It was, it seems, the cause of the problem. She brought Mordechai into the Shah HaMelech, and therefore she brought him face to face with Haman on a daily basis, and that caused all the tension. That caused Haman's fury and made him want to destroy the Jewish people. So why do Chazal view it as, oh, Esther's selection as queen is what solved the problem, when it would seem from the reading of the Psukim along with Chazal and Rashi that that's what caused the problem? So asks Rav Ben Sion Feirer. And his answer is essentially, apparently you see that our understanding and our reading of the story is incorrect. In other words, as much as it might be tempting to assume and suggest that, oh, it was only because Mordechai was Bishar HaMelech that enraged Haman and that brought about the threat to destroy Klal Yisrael. That's perhaps what Haman wanted it to seem like. But ultimately, when Chazal say that Esther's selection as queen is what planted the seeds of the Yeshuas Hashem, Refuah Kodem L'Makkah, what that tells you is that even if Haman tried to present his objective as a reaction to Mordechai's violation of the king's order, but that's not really true. You and I all know that, says Rafir, when there is a Haman, when there is an Amalek, when there's a Sonny Yisrael, he doesn't need excuses to attack Jews, to hate Jews. He'll look for excuses to make it look that he has justifiable reasons for doing so, that he was prompted by some other occurrence to do so, but ultimately that's not correct. It's the sinna of the Amalek, of the Haman, that is behind it, and any other excuse or justification is simply that, just an excuse and a false justification. He says, with this in mind, look at the next few psukim. And now read the psukim as follows. We look now at how the psukim describe what happens when the Avdei HaMelech, who questioned Mordechai for his refusal to bow to Haman, how they report what they have heard and seen to Haman. And the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Dalet, in Perek Gimel Pasuk Dalet, Vayhi ka'omram elav yom v'yom, they reported this, they said this to Mordechai each and every day, v'lo shama aleim, he didn't listen to them. So what do? Vayagidu l'Haman, they now report it to Haman. Liros hayamdu divrei Mordechai, to see if Mordechai's words will stand. Ki higid lahem asher hu Yehudi, because he told them he was a Jew. What does that phrase mean? Liros hayamdu divrei Mordechai? They told Haman what Mordechai had said because they wanted to see if Mordechai's words would stand. What does that mean? They told Haman only to see if Mordechai's words would stand. What did Mordechai tell them that they're looking to put to the test now? We don't see in the psukim that Mordechai said anything. So what words of Mordechai are they putting to the test by informing Haman? And why do they have to inform Haman anything altogether? Haman doesn't see Mordechai is not bowing to him? Of course Haman sees it. We know that from the psukim. Haman's enraged by it. So what were they reporting to Haman that Mordechai had said that they're looking to put to the test? So asks Rav Ben Sion Feirer, Pashup Shat question. What does it mean? Hayamdu Divrei Mordechai. What words of Mordechai are we referring to? So Rashi fills us in, and Rashi says, Hayamdu Divrei Mordechai means Ha'omer, the words that Mordechai said were, Shelo Yishtacha Ve'olamis. I will never bow to this man. Why? Ki hu Yehudi. Because Mordechai is a Jew. V'huzar alavo desalilim. He's not allowed to bow to Avodah Zarah. We know from the Medrash Rabbah, the Medrash tells us, what did Haman do? He embroidered on his clothing an image of an Avodah Zarah. And anyone who would bow to Haman, says the Medrash, was bound to the Avodah Zarah. Ma asa Haman, asa lot selem merukam al begadav, ve'alibo, v'kol mi shahayim mishtachav al Haman, hayim mishtachav al Avodah Skacharim. You bow to Haman, you're bound to Avodah Zarah. That was Haman's ruse. That was his ultimate objective. And Mordechai says, I can't bow to Haman because I can't bow to Avodah Zarah because I am a Jew. Those words, I am a Jew and therefore I cannot bow, that is what they wanted to see. Hayam du divrei Mordechai. Would that explanation hold up? Meaning, once they explain to Haman that he's not refusing to bow to you because of any personal vendetta against you, shall we say? It's a religious right. He can't bow to Avodah Zarah. He's a Jew. What's he supposed to do? Would that excuse, would that justification stand up to Haman? Would he accept that? Would he not accept that? And what happens? Of course, it doesn't work. Vayar Haman, ki ein Mordechai koreo meshtachav alo, vayimalei Haman chema. Haman sees that Mordechai is not bowing to him, and he is furious, filled with rage. Meaning, even though Mordechai doesn't mean it personally, so to speak, this is nothing against you, Haman. I'm just a Jew. I can't bow to Avodah Zarah. What am I supposed to do? But Haman is still filled with rage. That's what they saw. Liros hayam to different Mordechai to see, will Mordechai's words and justification, explanation, help him stand up to Haman? And they didn't stand up to Haman because Haman is not looking to see if this is a personal offense or affront to him. Haman is doing this because he hates Jews. He hates Jews. He doesn't need a personal affront or personal offense to be angry. And therefore, Vayivez Be'enov, Lishloach Yad B'Mordechai Levado, he finds it beneath himself, Haman, to punish only Mordechai. Kihi Gidulo Es Am Mordechai. Because they told him who the nation that Mordechai belongs to is. What does that phrase mean? Because they told him who Mordechai's people were, therefore he found it beneath himself to punish Mordechai alone. And if he had not known who Mordechai's people were, then he would not have found it beneath his dignity to punish Mordechai alone. What does that mean? Obviously, the point of the pasuk here is that it was never about Mordechai. It was never about Haman's personal offense. It was always about the Jews that he hated, that he was trying to completely obliterate and destroy. He doesn't need the excuses of he's personally affronting me, offending me, because the Amalek is looking to hate the Jews regardless of whether he has a justification or not. And I could say sadly, or I could say realistically, this is what anti-Semitism has always been about. Whatever the excuse given does not stand the test of time. Sometimes Jews are hated because they were communists, and sometimes they're hated by communists because they're Trotskyists, and sometimes they're hated because they didn't have a state, and now they're hated because they do have a state and because they're Zionists. Any time you look for excuses, you have an excuse. The Goyim are always, those who hate us, that is, are always looking for an excuse which doesn't stand the test of time. Because ultimately, it's not the excuse. They'll find whatever excuse they can, those who hate Klal Yisrael. The Amalek amongst us is looking to find excuses, but the excuses are not really what's justifying what they're doing. It's simply and sadly the hatred for Klal Yisrael. If you look today, so right now, the International Criminal Court of Justice has just decided to prosecute Israel for war crimes. Does that make any sense whatsoever? It's absurd beyond absurd that the Palestinians and the Hamas, they're the ones who are the victims, they're the ones who are innocent of all war crimes, and it's Israel that's guilty of war crimes. And you can have General Kemp of the United Kingdom, and you can have General Dempsey of the Pentagon, all the retired generals who visited Israel after the operations and the war in Gaza and came back and reported that they went above and beyond what international law requires of them. It makes no difference to the Sonei Yisrael. Whatever her name is, Fatou Ben Souda, whoever she is, the chief prosecutor of the ICC, she doesn't care about logic and rational logic and arguments. If you hate Jews, so you'll choose whatever excuse you can find at the moment to justify your Sinas Yisrael, when you and I both know that it's irrelevant, irrational, completely ridiculous. But they don't care, because sadly the Amalek amongst us doesn't need a real excuse. He'll take whatever excuse is convenient at the time to use it to try and justify his sinner for Klal Yisrael. And so it was with Haman in the Megillah, and so it is with the Sonei Yisrael of every generation. It's not a logical hatred. It's not a rational hatred. It's the Sinas Yisrael that the anti-Semites have, regardless of whether they can find a justifiable excuse or not. And they'll take whatever appeals to them at the moment, when in reality there's no logic or rationale to it. It's just simply hatred of the Jew. So what then are we supposed to do? So if there's no reasoning and no rationalizing with such people, because those Hamans of the generation are not people of rational reason, so then what are you supposed to do? How do you react? If you can't reason with somebody, you can't rationalize with somebody because they're not open to rational reasoning, so what are you supposed to do? And so we look back in the Megillah, and here is where we'll move beyond Rav Fuhrer's thoughts on the matter. So far what I've said until now is pretty much reflecting what Ben Siron Fuhrer writes about this idea of the Sonei Yisrael simply seeking whatever excuse they can find to justify their hatred, when in fact there's no rationale or reason behind it. Now we'll look and take it a step further. What happens now? Perek Dalad. After the Gezer of Haman is issued and Mordechai hears what happens. So in Pasuk Aleph, Perek Dalad, we're told, Mordechai Yoda es kol asher na'asa. Mordechai has been informed of everything that has happened. What does he do in reaction? His first reaction is, Vayikra Mordechai es begadov. He tears his clothing. Vayilbash sak va'efer. He dons sackcloth and ashes. Now when I read those phrases, those words, Vayikra Mordechai es begadov, what does tearing one's clothing strike you as? What's the reason for tearing clothing? Immediately, I associate that act of tearing clothing with a person in avelus, a person in mourning, a person in distress, which means someone loses a close family relative. They are on the verge of despair. There's nothing they can do. Obviously, life and death is in God's hands only. We have no control over it. And it's so painful and so distressing and so painful and so hurtful and so distressful, I'm at a loss of what to do. I rend my garments in despair. It's perhaps, one could say, an emotional outlet for the emotions one's experiencing, but it's also an indication of I'm helpless. I can't do anything. I tear my clothing in despair. And so when I read this pasuk, I think, oh, that's what's happening here. Mordechai sees no way out. He sees the king is in cahoots with this vicious Amalekite Sonei Yisrael. So what are you supposed to do? There's nothing to do. Tears his clothing in despair. So I would have thought, until I came across this morning in Rav Yitzchak Sorotzkin's Sefer Rinas Yitzchak, a beautiful pshat from Sefer Yosef Lekach. He says beautifully. He says that's not correct. Tearing his clothing is not a show of despair. It's not an indication of helplessness. Rather, it's the reaction of a Jew. Why? What was the point of tearing the clothing? What did the pasuk say? He tore his clothing and he donned sackcloth and ashes. The tearing of the clothing, suggests Sefer Yosef Lekach, was simply the fastest way to get his clothing off and to put on the sackcloth. Why is that the reaction? Because putting on sackcloth is what you do when you're davening and engaging in tshuva. The tearing of the clothing was not an act of despair. Mordechai was confident, says Sefer Yosef Lekach, in the Yeshuas Hashem. As we said before, the beginning of Perek Gimel, Kadosh Baruch Hu is always makdim refuah lemakah. Kadosh Baruch Hu always puts the Yeshuas Hashem in place before the makah strikes. And Mordechai knew that all along. So writes Sefer Yosef Lekach, he didn't tear his clothing out of yeyush, out of despair. Why? I'm reading now the quote, Shehaya batuach b'Yeshuas Hashem. He was fully confident in Yeshua's Hashem, says Sefer Yosef Lekach about Mordechai. So why did he tear his clothing then? Because that was the fastest way to get his clothing off in order to put on the sackcloth. The sackcloth is the desired reaction. When a Jew is facing distress and facing tzara, when Klal Yisrael is facing distress and facing tzara, so we are told to engage in tefillah and shuva. And that is what Sak Va'efer represents. Mordechai was rushing to react as a Jew always reacts when there is an Ace Tzara, which would, on the surface of it, seem to be something I can't possibly control or defend against. But no, the reaction of a Jew is the tshuva and the tefillah, and that is what is expressed through the Sak Va'efer. Why is it that we say in Shoshanas Yaakov, Tzolov Esamecha, Berosem Mordechai, Berosem Yachat Chilas Mordechai, Shuvas Am Yisrael Netzach? That all makes sense. That's all related to the theme of the Purim story. And then we say, L'hodia, Shekol Kovecha Lo Yevoshu, V'lo Yikomu L'Netzach Kol Achosim Bach. To make known that all those who put their trust in you, Shekol Kovecha Lo Yevoshu, will not be turned away shamefacedly. So the first half of Shoshanas Yaakov, I understand. We're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, speaking about the joy of Klal Yisrael when they saw Mordechai bedecked in blue in the royal robes of royalty. Tchelas Mordechai, Tshuvas Am Yisrael Netzach, you HaKadosh Baruch Hu were their salvation. Why L'Hodiyah Shekol Kovecha Lo Yevoshu? To make known that those who put their trust in you shall not be turned away with embarrassment or shame. Just look at this beautiful, beautiful comment that the Brisker Rav Zatzal cites from the Rambam. The Rambam, in his shortened version of the Mitzvos HaTorah, so in his Minyan HaMitzvos HaKotzer, he gives you a very abbreviated list of the 613 Mitzvos Min HaTorah, and then he gives you a short discussion regarding the Mitzvos of the Nevi'im, that are not the Oraisa, but that were introduced by the Nevi'im. So look what he says about these mitzvos here. Minyan mitzvos HaKatzar, he says here, Shahanevi'im im Beistin, the Nevi'im together with the Beistin at that time, Anshei Knesset HaGdola presumably, the Sanhedrin, Tiknu v'tzivu likros ha-Megillah ba'onasa. They instituted and directed that we read the Megillah at the right time. Why? Why did I read the Megillah? Okay, so the simple, obvious answer is because you want to remember the Neis. Kedei lahazkir shevachav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to make mention of the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, u'teshuos she'asa lanu, and the salvation He performed for us, v'yakarev l'shaveinu, and He was close to our prayers and our cries. Kedei levarcho, so that we can bless Him, u'lahalo, and praise Him. And here comes the key line. Ukidei, and also, meaning we're not done. The purpose of Kriyas HaMegillah is not just to remind ourselves of the Nisim and the Yeshuas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but also to proclaim, Lahodia, Lidoros HaBoim, for all future generations, She'emes Ma Shehivtichanu B'Torah, that it is true that which God promised us in the Torah. Kimi Goy Godol Asherlo Elokim Krovim Elov. For who is as great a nation like that nation, Klal Yisrael, that has God so close? Kashem Elokeinu, like our God, Bechol Koreinu Elov, whenever we call out to Him. That, says the Rambam, is also just as much part and parcel of the purpose of Kriyas HaMegillah. Not just to remind yourselves of the miracles, not just to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu and thank Him for the Yeshua Hashem, but to recognize that God was so quick to answer our tefillos and to proclaim for all future generations that guarantee that God gave us in the Torah holds true. And whenever there's an Ace Tzara, whenever we confront an irrational enemy, an enemy you can't reason with, you can't rationalize with, whenever we confront an Amalek, be it of a Haman or a modern-day Amalek, a Sonny Yisrael, who's not interested in talking logic and rational thinking, he's just interested in hating Jews, and God forbid, trying to hurt Jews, whatever form that Amalek might take in any generation, the response that we are looking to remind ourselves of by reading the Megillah is that Kimi Goy Godol Asher Lo Elokim Krovim Elav Kashem Elokeinu B'chol Koreinu Elav. There is no one as close to us as HaKadosh Baruch Hu who can always and will always respond to our tefillos immediately when there's any such Ace Tzara. That's the message of Mordechai, of how he reacted to the irrational threat of Haman. And perhaps this message can be seen in this week's parsha as well. Beautiful, beautiful lesson, beautiful, beautiful thoughts. Listen to the following machshava. The pasuk, the psukim in Perek Chav Beis, Parshas Mishpatim, tell us as follows. Famous psukim, Kol almana v'yosom lo se'anun. Do not ever afflict, persecute a widow or an orphan. Why? Imane sa'ane oso. If you do afflict such an individual, kiyim tsa'ok yitzak elai, if he calls out to me, shamoa eshmat sa'akaso, I will hear his cries. So guarantees God with regard to a yasam or an almana. Why, asks Rav Shimshon Pinkus, did the pasuk double up on the words tsa'ok yitzak shamoa eshma? Why tsa'ok yitzak? Why the double phrase? So Pinkus explains beautifully as follows. Take, for example, as a mashal, he says, someone who is collecting funds in need of tzedakah. So he makes the rounds. He goes from door to door, from shul to shul, from gemach to gemach. Okay? So no one person feels that he has to give the full sum that this person needs, because this person is going from door to door, door to door, so everyone contributes. And we have an obligation, it's of tzedakah, to contribute, to give something to this individual. But what happens if you have a very, very wealthy person who has a close relative, and this close relative is unable or unwilling to go from door to door? He goes to one person and one person only. His very close, be it brother, cousin, who is extremely wealthy and can cover the cost of the expense with one check. No problems whatsoever. And he goes to this brother of his and he says, I'm in desperate need of assistance. You're the only person I can turn to for help. Please, you must help me. In all likelihood, his brother's not going to say, no, no, go out, make the rounds, go door to door, and then I'll give you whatever is left. In all likelihood, if this individual is unwilling or unable to make the rounds, so to speak, the brother, being obviously one who cares greatly and deeply for his brother and has the wherewithal to help him, will write the whole check and say, I'll take care of it. Not to worry. So Pinkus says, when it comes to tfilos, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well, the more one is able to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're the only one I can turn to. You're the only one who can help me. I'm not going door to door. I'm not going and putting my reliance on this individual, that individual. I'll do my ishtadlus, as you expect me to do. But I'm not relying on this doctor, that bracha. Of course, I'll do my ishtadlus, but I know ultimately that you are the only address that I can turn to for Yeshua's Hashem. So Pinkus says beautifully, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu is the one that you turn to exclusively, he's like that father who is talking to a son who has no one else to turn to, who has the wherewithal to write the check himself, and therefore he's all the more likely to do so. Why does it say in the pasuk twice, Kiyem tsa'ok yitzak elai? Because an almana, a yasam, represents the individual who doesn't have anyone else to go to. The almana, the yasam, is the person who doesn't have the husband to turn to, who doesn't have the father to turn to. The almana, or the yasam, simply turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu and cries. And then if the Yeshua has not yet arrived, he or she will cry again, and cry again, and cry again, because there's no one else to turn to. So tsa'ok yitzak, the double language, double terminology, means that the almana, the yasam, is representative of that individual, turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu again and again and again and again and again, knowing that this is the only address I can turn to. And Kadosh Baruch Hu says, when that's the approach that you take, the approach of the Yasam, the approach of the Amana, Shemoa Eshmatza Akaso, then I will immediately respond as well to that request, to that tefillah. And so therefore, the message that we're putting together is the following. We see from the thought of Rav Ben Tzion Fuhrer, that when there is a Haman in each and every generation, whether the Haman is in Iran, a Sone Yisrael, bent on, God forbid, plotting Israel's destruction, whether the Amalek is a Haman of any other form or shape, who's not open to rational reasoning, they're simply focused on hating Jews because they hate Jews. When you encounter such Sinas Yisrael, whatever the excuse or justification is, there's no logic or rationale to it. It's just an excuse. The reaction, therefore, has to be the reaction of Mordechai. Not to despair, not to tear clothing out of despair, but to rush to engage in tefillah, rush to engage in tshuva, with the confidence that we trust in Yeshua Hashem, knowing that the Yeshua Hashem has already been put in place, kodem l'maka. And the way to engage in that tefillah is the tzaok yitzak elai, recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our only source to turn to for Yeshua Hashem. And when the attitude and the approach in prayer that we take is one of the yasam or the amara, tzaok yitzak, cry, daven, and then cry and daven again, directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shemoa Eshmatzaka. So then we have that bitachon that Kadosh Baruch Hu says to us, I will immediately listen and respond. That's tefillah for Klal Yisrael. So Be'ez Hashem, we should be zocha this year, especially to be able to daven with that focus, Tzok Yitzhak Elai to Kadosh Baruch Hu, for the Yeshua Hashem that we so very much crave and desire in so many different ways, in so many different realms of tzaras that we confront. And we should be zocha to that Shemoa Eshmatzaka. So that the Purim should be a Purim of Yeshua Hashem keharafayin. Thank you all again for joining. Wonderful evening to all and a wonderful rest of the week.